Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Institute of Marriage. Father, we thank you for your word that it speaks on every issue, Lord, in our lives. No matter what we're going through, no matter where we've been led or been through, you've got something to speak to us. And God, we pray that you would give us a fresh vision, Lord, of marriage and of husbands and wives this morning, according to your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here to instruct your church. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you turn the guitar all the way off the volume? That's why we have that noise. Okay. We're going to be studying verses 22 through 33 today. Husbands and wives. Now, Paul has a shift here. He's been talking about how to walk in the Spirit, how to walk in love. Today, he's going to talk about practical human relationships. He's going to bring it down to where the rubber meets the road, to the husbands and to the wives. And then after the husbands and the wives in chapter 6, he's going to cover children and parents. And then after children and parents, he's going to talk about employees and employers, servants and masters. But today we want to address the subject about marriage, about husbands and wives. Now, whether you're married or you're not, there's a message in it for you. Whether you're contemplating marriage or whether you've been married for 50 years, the word still has something to speak to us. Now, marriage in the past few years has gotten some real bad press. The world has made marriage sort of look bad, like an outdated institution. And so people today aren't quite apt or wanting to get married anymore. They want to wait or they want to live together. They want to enjoy the benefits of marriage, but not necessarily the marriage institution or relationship itself. And instead of the till death do us part, it's almost as if it's till divorce seems convenient. Sure, I'll hang on. In fact, I know a couple in California who a doctor friend of mine, he got married and he made his wife sign a contract. A certain contract that they'd have to live up to this contract, otherwise the marriage would be off. And he drew up rules and regulations and all these things. She finally said, forget it. That's not what love is. It's not till divorce seems convenient, it's till death do us part. There are, per year, about 600,000 divorces in the United States. 600,000. More than half the people that get married today get divorces. Now, every time we do have a pre-marriage counseling or we're going to marry somebody, we always want them to have 3 to 6 counseling sessions. And a lot of people don't like that, especially people who've been married before. They go, look, I've been married twice before. Why do I need counseling? That's why. Obviously, something's gone haywire. And so we want to have counseling. We want to make sure that when people get married, when they become husbands and wives, they know what they're doing. The foundation is solid, that it won't be broken, and it's immovable, that they're really glued together. It's like the lady who came into a marriage counselor and she said, well, when I got married, I wanted an ideal. Now it's turned into an ordeal. And now I want a new deal. And it seems that to be the prevailing philosophy or thinking in marriages today. And people who enter into marriage, a lot of times, don't know what to expect. They have an ideal, the idealistic, unrealistic expectations. And some of the worst things to do, if you people are contemplating marriage, any of you are dating, the worst thing to do is to come into marriage with a little list, little expectations. She's got to be this and this, and she's got to, you know, blonde, and she has to climb Mount Everest and do all these unrealistic things. And people come in and they have their little expectations. The problem with that is that 2 months down the road, it only takes 2 months for you to realize that you did not marry the ideal. You married a real person who has mistakes just like you do. And the first time when that person doesn't meet up to that expectation, you go to your list and go, huh, and you start checking them off, down. And when they fail to meet up to that expectation, sometimes there's many problems. When Paul wrote this, there was a lot of adultery. People weren't getting married. People were living together. The time that Paul wrote was just like the United States today. It was almost identical, people's view of marriage. And people were living together. People were committing adultery and fornication, which is something in the Old Testament that they would have never gotten away with. In the Old Testament, if someone was to commit adultery, They didn't just take him to court and slap their wrists and get a divorce. They took him before the priest and they stoned him to death. If children disobeyed their parents and were rebellious, they took them before the priest and stoned them. It's in the Old Testament. So you didn't have a lot of child delinquency and you didn't have a lot of adultery for fear of death. Let's look at verse 22 through 33. Let's read it together. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Before we go on, I want to read something to you that I found in the press. This is what it says. Short-term trial marriages will replace the present till death do us part marriage rights. Already in Maryland, in the Maryland House of Delegates, two representatives proposed a law to provide marriage licenses which would expire after 3 years. The legislator said that their law would allow a person to have several happy marriages instead of one unhappy marriage. This is the society that we're living in. And this is the philosophy that Paul was writing against in those days. In verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now this morning, we want to cover both sides of it. I don't want to just hammer on the wives or the husbands. We want to talk about biblical marriage. When we read these portions of Scripture, these verses, we have no idea today how great this was. What a great, incredible breakthrough Paul was speaking about here. We don't really understand the background of marriage during the time Paul wrote. Now, it's believed that Paul was married at one time. Many historians believe that Paul the Apostle had a wife because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and one of the qualifications is that you had to be married. So many scholars believe that he was married at one time. Now, it talks about submission here, and it talks about husbands loving their wives as their own bodies. Now, the Jews of Paul's time had an extremely low view of marriage. Or actually, they had a real low view of women in particular. They treated women as possessions, as things. They treated women like an animal. In fact, when a man, a Jewish man, was walking down the street, the wife had to walk behind him. They could never hold hands. It was unlawful, they thought, for them to walk hand in hand. She had to walk behind him, and the children had to walk behind her. She was not allowed in public by herself. Every morning, the Jewish men would rise up, lift their hands toward heaven, and say, God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile. God, I thank you that I'm not a slave. And God, I thank you that I'm not a woman. That was their prayer, the Jewish men. In fact, when children were born to Jewish families, and the midwife would come in, if the child was a boy, they would rejoice and they'd have a party for 1 week. It would last 7 days. If the child was a girl, there was no celebration. They all just went home. That was their view of women in the Jewish culture. In Deuteronomy, God gave laws concerning marriage and divorce. And one of the laws was this. If you find an uncleanness in your wife, you can write her a bill of divorcement. This was twisted. So much so that there was a school of thought called the School of Hillel who took this and made it so liberal that a man could divorce his wife for anything, just like people do today. People can go and get a divorce today for any stupid reason they want to. Well, we're incompatible. Okay, get a divorce, no problem. And in those days, it was the same thing. And Hillel interpreted this uncleanness to mean just about anything. In other words, if the husband came home from work and she cooked him dinner and the steak was burned a little too much, he could say, I'm getting a divorce. And it was perfectly legal. There's too much salt on the eggs this morning, honey. I'm sorry. We're going to get a divorce. If a woman walked in public with her hair uncovered, he could give her a divorce. If a woman was to speak disrespectfully about his parents, he could give her a divorce. If it was a brawling woman, she was throwing plates at him and knives and forks, he could kick her out the door. The woman had no rights at all. She could not divorce him for any reason, no matter what. She had to do exactly what he said, submit to every whim and every wish, but could never get a divorce. But the man could get a divorce for any type of thing at all, but the woman couldn't. Now that's the Jews. The Greeks were even worse. And the Greeks believed this. The Greeks said that every man should have a mistress for his companion, a concubine for his sexual pleasure, and a wife to bear his legitimate children. That was some of the Greek philosophy. And so a wife was just another woman in the man's life. Again, she wasn't allowed in public. The Greek women had to have their own apartments. They couldn't even live with their husbands. They weren't allowed at public meals. They weren't allowed to make any decisions. They weren't even allowed to be seen. In fact, the role of a woman in the Greek culture was just a little higher than a slave. They were treated like animals. Now, the Romans were even worse. The Romans could get a divorce for anything, and they were constantly getting divorces. In fact, some of the Roman historians said that the Roman wives used to date their years, the years that they lived, by their husbands. In other words, well, last year was Fred, the year before was Harry. And instead of saying 1982 or 81, they would date the years by their husbands. One woman was married and divorced 23 times. Some people in 8 years had 12 marriages and divorces. Just constantly, it was like going out with someone and breaking off the steady relationship. This is the background that Paul wrote this teaching of marriage in the New Testament. That's why I laugh when I hear people talk about how the Bible puts women down. So it says a woman's supposed to be silent in the churches, and people get all uptight about the things that Paul said, and the women's liberation comes out. Hey, I don't care what women's liberation says. The Bible elevates the place of the woman. Jesus Christ has done more to liberate the woman than anyone else has, than any other culture, than any other society. And Paul here in verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So Jesus elevates the woman, elevates marriage, and puts marriage in a prominent position. Now, I want you to look at verse 31, and we're going to sort of start backwards here. We're going to look at marriage from the beginning. It says in verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this is quoted out of the book of Genesis, chapter 2. And I think it would do us good to look at Genesis to see how it all started. Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Marriage was God's idea. And in the beginning, God put within man a desire and a need to be fulfilled by a woman in a marriage relationship. And so he made a helpmate who was going to make a helpmate for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, so was its name. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Now, Adam probably had fun with all the animals. He had his dogs and his pets, but he still had this deep desire, this deep need to be fulfilled with someone, with a woman. And so God called a deep sleep, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And the Lord took out one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." There's an old proverb that says, man was not taken, or woman was not taken from man's head to be above him. Neither was woman taken from man's feet to be walked upon by him, but she was taken from his side to be close to his heart. And this is the place of a woman in God's design in marriage, to be close to him, not to have her walk behind him, not to have her have a separate apartment, but have walking together, side by side, a helpmate, close to his heart. And then it says in verse 24, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, again, marriage in the beginning was God's idea, wasn't man's idea. God initiated marriage. It was his program. But I hear people say, well, hey, what makes signing a piece of paper so official? What's the big deal about this official marriage? Can't we just go under a tree and say our vows before God? In the sight of God and all this stupid stuff? Can't we just be married in the sight of God and nature and so forth? Isn't that good enough? No, it's not good enough. Because the Bible says the marriage is leaving, one, and two, it's cleaving. The word leave means to separate or to sever one relationship in order to establish another relationship. And this is where a lot of marriages have failed. A lot of people, they leave home, and she marries him, and although she's there geographically, psychologically, and in her heart, she's still at home. And there needs to be a severing. That doesn't mean you say, I'm never going to talk to you, Mom and Dad. No, you still have closeness, but you are then joined to your husband. And a lot of times, marriage problems come from this. Well, my mom said this about you. And she's always pulling out, well, my mom told me and my dad told me. Well, that's tough in a sense. You're joined to your husband now. God made you one flesh, not two, but one. So you leave, and then the second word, he says, you shall leave your father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The word cleave means to be welded or to be glued together. It's better than Elmer's glue. It's supposed to stick forever. Now, take two pieces of paper and glue them together sometime and let them dry. And then try to separate both those pieces of paper. Can you separate both of those pieces of paper without damage? No. You can't separate it without damage. That's why Jesus said, they're no longer two, but now they're one. If you're married this morning, God sees you as a unit. Yes, individuals, but a unit because you're married, because you're tied in the bonds of marriage. It's leaving and cleaving, and cleaving is a public commitment. It's coming before friends, and that's the purpose of the wedding ceremony. And in public, you say, I am going to love her, I'm going to care for her all my life. She belongs to me. I am going to commit myself to her. A lot of people that are just living together aren't really enjoying marriage. They're enjoying just the benefits of marriage, the fringe benefits. But they're really not one in God's eyes. So back to Ephesians. This reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined unto his wife, the two shall become one flesh. Let's go back before we jump into the roles of the wives in verse 22. Let's look at verse 21 because this is where it begins. It says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now this is something that a lot of men don't read. They just read verse 22, and it says, wives, submit to your husbands, and they put a period there. They don't go any further. They don't read about husbands loving your wives. They just says, look, submit. This is what the Bible says. Submit, submit. It says in verse 21, submit one to another. Even Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, bowed to wash his disciples' feet. He didn't say, look, submit, disciples, wash my feet. I'm the Lord. He was the example. Husbands, I believe in marriage, we are to be the example. And so it says in verse 22, wives, submit or be in subjection to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands, notice, in everything. Not in 50%, not in 90%, in everything. Now, you may look at this and you may not agree with it. You may not obey it. But this is God's order. This is God's lineup. You may say, but that's not fair. But that's what God said. And I'm not going to argue with you. You can argue with God. You can take it up between you and the Lord. But it says, wives, submit. Now, this word submit isn't the idea of being a tyrant over your wife, husbands. It means to respond in love. It's the idea of, as Paul here describes a marriage relationship to the church and Jesus Christ. We love Jesus because he first loved us, the Bible says. Wives, you submit. You should respond. Husbands, we should love our wives, and their response would be one of loving us back or submitting unto us. This is God's idea. And I don't care what Women's Liberation says. The scriptural order is that the man, the husband, is the head of the home. And wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands. Now, if you seek to defy God's order, you can. But if you seek to defy God's order, you are only inviting unhappiness and a miserable relationship. It just won't work to try to be a Christian, but to live in a family in a way that God hasn't ordained. Now, again, this isn't a license for husbands to be tyrants or to demand that they're, when they come home, that their wives give them a big salute or something. It's not being a tyrant or a lord. It's a love relationship. Marriage, according to these few verses, are supposed to be a mirror of Christ's relationship to the church. We submit to Jesus because we love him. Our response because he first loved us. That's how the marriage relationship should be. Notice what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Remember that. Remember that in your submission to your husbands that you can have a goal in submission. It's to the Lord. You're doing it because it's going to please the heart of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but I don't like him, but that seemed like a stupid decision he made. Do it unto the Lord. If you have a hard time just doing it to him, do it unto the Lord. Now let's look at a model in the scripture. The model of a good or a perfect wife. The way that God would want them to be. Proverbs chapter 31. Sue, I don't want to steal all your material. The virtuous woman. Proverbs 31. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous wife? Before we go on, let me answer the question. No one can. The Lord finds them for you. And husbands, if you're looking for a girl today, if you're looking for a wife, let the Lord bring them to you. A lot of marriages have been messed up because he wants to go out or they got to get married. They have the rapture rush, I call it. Get married before the rapture. I've talked to people who actually were bummed out because they knew the Lord is coming back and they might not get married first. Let the Lord bring them to you. It says in 1 Corinthians, hey, if you're single, don't seek a wife. Seek the kingdom of God in his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you, including a wife or women, including a husband. And so it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so she's trustworthy. He will have no lack of grain, so she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings food from afar. She also rises while it is night. Now in those days, what they would do is the wife would go to bed about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. A lot of times then she'd wake up at midnight so that she could be preparing for the next day for her husband and for her children. And so it says she gets up at night. She works willingly with her hands. She's like merchant ships. She brings food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and she buys it. And from her prophets she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She's not just concerned about herself. She's concerned about those who don't have. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household. No, you take out the garbage this morning, honey. Or you do this. It's too hard out there. She's not afraid of the snow, it says. For all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes him linen garments and sells them. Now, in those days, in some cultures, it was so different. I'm glad it's not that way today. But the women used to do all the work. They used to go out in the fields and they used to reap. They used to harvest. They used to plant. And the man would sit around all day in the gates of the city and talk about important things, he called them. Well, I've got to talk about important issues. He'd just sit around all day and talk. And it says, now I'm not advocating that, by the way. It says in verse 24, she makes linen garments, she sells them, she plies sashes for the merchants, strength and honor in her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Remember that. On her tongue is the law of kindness. We'll get to that in a minute. She watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up, and this is beautiful. Her children will rise up and call her blessed. And her husband also, and he praises her. The children and your husband will call you blessed. Does your husband call you blessed? Or does he call you a nag? Are you pleasing your husband? Are you doing him good or are you doing him evil? Does your husband rise up and call you blessed? Verse 29, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Notice this. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Beauty is vain. And I've seen so many marriages based on looks, where the guy will go out and he'll find the best looking girl, and then he'll ask the second most important, well, are you a Christian? Instead of saying, are you a Christian first, it's, well, she's good looking, I think I'll date her, then I'll find out if she's a Christian. Oh, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, well, okay. Wherever, here's our license, and they get married. And their marriage is based on looks. It's based on outward appearances. And it says beauty is vain. It's deceitful. Because beauty or outward physical appearance does not tie a marriage together. We'll show that in a minute. Turn to the book of 1 Peter now. We're going through the Bible hop. The book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, this is for the wives. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. In other words, even if your husband, ladies, is not a believer, you can still set that example. You can still live in such a way. Don't nag him. Pray for him. Love him. Be submissive to him. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your beauty be that of the outward adorning and of the arranging of the hair, of the wearing of the gold or of the putting on of fine apparel. Now he's not saying don't dress up, but he's saying don't let your priority be that of physical attraction. And for all you people that are dating, don't let physical attraction be number one. Let spiritual attraction. Let's go on. It says, for in this manner, or it says, let it be the hidden person of the heart, verse 4, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God, a meek and a quiet spirit. I know a lot of men who look at rooftops and say, oh, it'd be great to be up there, because they're living with somebody who's nagging them constantly. And that's not an atmosphere of love. It's not an atmosphere of a submissive kind of a response. It says, "For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Now that doesn't mean when he comes home you got to call him Lord and give him a salute. "Daughters, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror." So that's to the wives. Be in subjection or be submissive to your husbands. Love your husbands. Now you say, "Well, I don't like this." Well, that's tough. That's the scripture. That's God's way. You want a successful marriage? Do it God's way. Love your husbands. Don't nag him. Be an example. Love him. Now that's the wives. Husbands, you're next. Ephesians 5. It says in verse 25, "Creeps, love your wives." I'll tell you, a lot of times I'd like to tell that to some husbands. I hear husbands come in, and husbands will say, "My wife won't submit to me." And she'll say, "Well, he doesn't love me as Jesus Christ loved the church." And then he'll say, "Well, if she'd submit to me, then I'd love her and begin to demonstrate the love Jesus had for the church." You go, "Well, hey, if you just love me as Christ loves the church, then I'd submit." And it's a vicious cycle. Who's going to give in first? Many times, the reason wives don't, or wives fail to submit to their husbands is the husband's fault. Many times. It's always a dead giveaway. They come in and they go, "Would you talk to my wife? She's not being what a wife should be. She's not submitting." I say, "When's the last time you told her that you're crazy about her? That you love her? When is the last time you loved her as Jesus Christ loved the church?" But see, they always stop at verse 22, submit. You see, it's always been man's characteristic to blame it on somebody else. "It's her fault, Lord." It's like in the garden, Adam and Eve. She got busted, he came up, "Adam, what happened? How come you ate of the fruit?" The Lord went to Eve, and Eve said, "The serpent beguiled me." Went up to Adam and goes, "Adam, what's going on?" What did Adam say? "It was the woman, Lord." Blamed it on her. "It was the woman whom you gave me, Lord." See, first he blamed it on her, then he blamed it on God. "God, if you only wouldn't have given me my wife, it wouldn't have happened." It's called passing the spiritual buck. "It was the woman's fault." "Well, you gave her to me, Lord, anyway." He went to Eve. "Well, Eve, what about it?" "Well, it was the serpent's fault." The serpent, you know, he couldn't point to anybody else. "Well, I'm busted. It's me." Husbands, the more you love your wives, the easier it will be for them to submit to you. The more you exemplify Jesus Christ to them and love them, the easier it will be for them to love you or to respond in love. For a submission for a woman is a response. Now, again, the reason many marriages fail, the reason wives fail to submit to their husbands is because of the way he treats her. Many women don't feel secure in their husband's love. Many men put their wives on this little stage. If they don't perform or if they don't look a certain way, all of a sudden their love has dropped down. That's not love. Husbands, you know exactly what I mean. And if you come home or you leave for work every day, you don't give her a kiss, you don't tell her goodbye, then you come home, you demand your dinner, you sit and watch TV. "I want this, I want that." Till about 10 o'clock, and then it's, "Oh, honey, I love you. Oh, you're so beautiful." You know what I mean. She just says, "Hey, go to sleep." That's not agape love. And husbands, if you do that, you're treating your wives as an object, as a concubine, not a wife. That's not agape love. The scripture calls it in Greek eros love. It's just a physical attraction. And I don't believe you're worthy of your wife if that's the way you treat her. Because it's agape love. It's sacrificial love. Men have a hard time demonstrating, it seems, love to their wives. And their excuse is, "Well, I'm just not that kind of a person. I know it says love her as Christ loved the church, but I just can't show emotion." Hey, you show a lot of emotion when you were dating, I bet. What happened to it? It just went out the window all of a sudden? No, because love is a commitment. It's not a feeling, as we've talked so often about. When was the last time you told your wife, husband, that you love her? When was the last time that you told her that she is worth above everything in your eyes? that you love her, that you're crazy about her, that you're still in love with her. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We use this a lot. It's a classic portion of Scripture about love, but I think it's important that we look at it this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love suffers or endures long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Now, there's a neat test you can do. Take the word love out of here and insert your name, husbands, right here. And wives, insert your names where it says love. It does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things. Notice that. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Notice that. It believes all things. It is horrible when husbands and wives get together and she second-guesses him or he second-guesses her. I know that he's thinking this. I know that he thought this and they thought this. And you're not communicating. You're thinking inside about the other person's reaction. One of the biggest breakdowns in marriage is lack of communication. Now, that doesn't mean talking. A lot of people talk a lot, but they don't communicate. A lot of people, that's all they do is talk, but they don't communicate. They turn on mouth and turn off brain. And they go on this two-thing dialogue, and they're not thinking the highest. They're not believing all things. They're just keyed into one little groove, and that's nothing's going to move them. Love never fails, the Bible says. Love never fails. Husband, on your wedding day, you said, I love you forever. Love is that commitment. You could say, but I don't have the same feelings anymore. Well, love isn't a feeling. Feelings are the caboose. Love is the engine. Commitment is the engine. Love never, ever fails. This is the kind of love, husbands, that we're to have for our wives. Thinking the highest, never failing. Think if Jesus Christ, who is called the bridegroom, and we are the bride of Christ, for in Ephesians, this is the correlation, this is the example. What if Jesus loved us, as so often many of us love our wives? Well, you don't look good enough for me today, honey. And so we don't pay as much attention to her. Your love for her should begin the moment you get up. Give her a kiss. Tell her you love her. Don't just leave in a huff out the door in the morning. When you come home, give her a kiss. Buy her flowers once in a while. Remember those things? Or little things that grow on bushes? Most people think, oh, that's just for dating. That's what people do when they date. Well, good. Then date your wife. Take your wife out on a date. Call her up at the house. Hey, you want to go out on a date tonight? Give her that little bit of romance again. So it says in Ephesians, and we'll finish it up. Husbands, love or agape your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, I guarantee you, men, that we love our bodies. How much time do we spend in the shower? How much time do we spend combing our hair, putting on the lotion? Do you spend that much time that you spend for yourself and your body with your wife? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. A lot of husbands get up in the morning, shower, go to work, come home, watch TV, always doing things for themselves, spending time with their friends, playing baseball, doing this, never spending time with their wife. That's horrible. We are members of his body, it says, of his flesh and of his bones. And then he brings it right back to the beginning. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. The next question is this. Okay, what can I do then to give my wife, or wives, what can we do to give the husbands to go back to that love relationship, that intimacy, that loving and that submission? And this is something that I tell almost every husband and wife. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation 2. Now, before we go on and look in Revelation, these are in your bulletins this morning. Take them home and keep them, husbands and wives. Take them out right now. Let's look at them. 9 ways that wives can wound the spirits of their husbands. 10 ways that husbands can wound the spirits of their wives. Take this home and meditate on it. Don't do that, but practice it. Well, don't practice doing this, but avoid this. Number 1, for the wives, resistance to his will. Saying, I'm not going to submit to you. That's a stupid decision. Well, honey, let's talk about it. No, I don't want to talk about it. We're just not going to do it. Resistance to his will. That's not submitting. Lack of confidence in his decisions. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians that love believes all things. If you believe all things, you'll have confidence in his decision because you'll have confidence in the Lord. You can have confidence that the Lord is in that person working. Being inflexible to his priorities. Failure to build loyalty in the children. Resentment toward the husband for past failures. Unforgiving or not forgiving him for something. Lack of a grateful spirit. Inconsistency in discipline. Attempt to correct her husband in public. Have you ever seen that? Maybe you've done it. Criticizing his ability to provide. That can destroy a marriage. And then for the husbands, it says, number 1, she's not first place in his life. And this is important. Husbands, she is your first priority apart from your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're in the ministry, your wife is your first ministry. The church is the second ministry. But the wife is number 1. 2, fails to recognize her attempts to please him. 3, comparing his wife with other women. Husbands are very guilty of this many times. Well, you're not like so-and-so. You don't look like so-and-so. Husbands, love your wives. Don't compare her with other women. The Bible says, you that compare yourselves among yourselves are unwise. This is the biggest way to destroy a marriage. Number 4, failure to fulfill their need for spiritual leadership. 5, rejecting the wife's opinions, something that husbands do again. They think that their wife can't make a good decision. Well, if you think that your wife can't make any good decisions, that's an indictment on yourself because she married you. She chose to marry you. So that's saying that you're not very good then. Lack of inner discipline, inadequate preparation for changes, inconsistency with children, correcting her in public, criticizing her about her weak areas. Now, these are the things that are wrong. What about the things that are right? What do we do? Revelation 2, where I had to turn. To the church of Ephesus, Jesus says, number 4, verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, repent and do your first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, I know that this is dealing with Jesus Christ and his church, but let me for a minute use this for a husband and wife relationship. Go back to the first love. Go back and remember how you dated your wife, the things that you did to please her. Now, you might have to think quite a ways back. Some of you might not have to think so far back. But remember the things that you did to please her before you married her married to you. Think of those first love relationships, the dating process. Go back to your first love. Remember your first works. Take her out again. Love her. Spoil your wives. And husbands, wives do the same thing to your husband. Putting your hair up. Dressing nice for him. Doing things to please him. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Return to your first love. I'm going to close with a letter that I have. It's in a book by James Dobson. It's a letter that he read last week at the film series. This is a letter that Jim Dobson's father wrote to his wife, James Dobson's mother, before they were married. Now remember, this is before they were married. Notice the commitment that's in here. Notice the love that's in here. This is what he says. I want you to understand and be fully aware of my feelings concerning the marriage covenant which we are about to enter. I have been taught at my mother's knee and in harmony with the word of God that marriage vows are inviolable. And by entering into them, I am binding myself absolutely and for life. The idea of estrangement from you through divorce for any reason at all, although God allows one infidelity, will never at any time be permitted to enter into my thinking. I am not naive on this. On the contrary, I am fully aware of the possibility, unlikely as it now appears, that mutual incompatibility or other foreseen circumstances could result in extreme mental suffering. If such becomes the case, I am resolved for my part to accept it as a consequence of the commitment I am now making and to bear it if necessary to the end of our lives together. I have loved you dearly as a sweetheart, and I will continue to love you as my wife. But over and above this, I love you with a Christian love that demands that I never react in any way toward you that would jeopardize our prospects of entering heaven, which is the supreme objective of both our lives. And I pray that God Himself will make our affection for one another perfect and eternal. This is Christian marriage. Husbands and wives, this is the love God expects. This is not something above and beyond our reach. This is normal Christian love for a husband and wife. To love her as Christ loved the church. To submit to Him as unto the Lord. Christian marriage isn't just the bringing together of two. It's the bringing together of three. You, your husband, and Jesus Christ together. He is the glue. He is the cement when you cleave in that marriage relationship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your instruction, Lord. We thank you for your order in the family, in the home. We thank you that marriage was your idea, and we thank you what a beautiful institution it is when it's centered around Jesus Christ. God, I pray for all the marriages in this church. Lord, that you'd bind them and glue them together in Jesus Christ, that we as husbands and wives could swallow our pride and not jeopardize each other, but to commit ourselves one to another. God, we thank you for our husbands. We thank you for our wives. We thank you that you have given them to us, that they're your gift to us. God, I thank you for my wife, Lord, for the helper and the helpmeet that she is. God, help us to apply wisdom to these things and to our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Single people, who can find a virtuous woman? You can't. Who can find a virtuous husband? You can't, but the Lord can. Let the Lord bring him to you. I thank God for the virtuous woman that the Lord gave me, above and beyond my expectations. Husbands, this week, love your wives. Date them. Spoil them. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto Jesus Christ with that goal and submission. Praise the Lord.